What happened at Pentecost? It is in this story that we are led into the Bible teaching, the Bible doctrine of repentance. And we'll begin by reading Acts, the second chapter, starting with verse 36. It's right in the middle of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now this presents a problem. At least it has for some of us in the past. It sounds like repentance is something that we can do. And obviously because Peter told the people to repent. And perhaps for this reason and for this misunderstanding, we have often had the idea that repentance was something that we do in order to come to Christ, and that repentance is something we can do. Even in the book Steps to Christ, if you're not careful, you can get the impression that repentance is a step to Christ, and it has been listed as such in some of our own publications. One of the most surprising awakenings to me was to discover that repentance is not something we can do, and that it is not something that we do as a step to Christ. To discover that repentance is a gift, something that is given to us by God. All right. I hope if you have any comments, reactions, or questions that you will be ready for them as we proceed, because we want to have dialogue on this evening. We know, of course, that repentance is a very significant and important thing. The church called Laodicea, Revelation 3, is counseled to be zealous and repent. Sounds like something the church can do. We also know that there is a category in Scripture of false repentance that isn't worth a dime, and genuine repentance that really changes the life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 is the scripture on that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And I suppose most of us have been very familiar with the usual designation of false sorrow and genuine sorrow. False sorrow being sorry that we got caught, sorry that we're in trouble, sorry that we're going to be lost, whatever. Genuine sorrow being sorry enough to quit doing what we're doing wrong. It was some struggle for some of us to discover that genuine sorrow comes only from knowing Jesus as our personal friend. That genuine sorrow has to do with realizing that we broke someone's heart and not just a cold table of stone. Genuine sorrow demands acquaintance with a person, or it's impossible to have. But this old adage, being sorry enough to quit, as the basis of genuine repentance also can lead to strenuous efforts to accomplish repentance apart from Christ, and perhaps has led some down that path. If I can just quit what I'm doing wrong, then I will evidently have repentance, being sorry enough to quit. So we work on the quitting, and it becomes elusive and discouraging. Something else we know about repentance from our study of this subject in the inspired writings is that repentance is not a one-time thing. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. Acts of the Apostles, page 561. Therefore, repentance is something we do every day. Did you repent today? I wonder how many of us did. Now, of course, it was Peter himself, the one who invited the people on the day of Pentecost, after he had revealed Jesus to them in his sermon as the one they had both crucified and done despot to. It was Peter who made this statement in Acts 5:31 that repentance is a gift. Acts 5, verse 31. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Commenting on this, in the book Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 391, repentance is no less the gift of God than our pardon and justification. And it cannot be experienced except as it is given to the soul by Christ. So how do you reconcile Peter saying in one place that repentance is a gift, and in another place he invites people to do it? Repent, every one of you. Any help on this? Yes. In order to get the gift, you have to do it. Then you feel that repentance is something we can do. Yes. You have to initiate the action of accepting the gift. Have you ever studied all of the things that are gifts? Go down through and make a list sometime. Just about everything except receiving the gifts is a gift. Yes, over here. All right, she says there is a definition of repentance, which is turning from self to Jesus. Mount of Blessing, page 87. How did you jump ahead in my notes? Therefore, if we turn from self to Jesus, we are essentially repenting. Yes. Can we of ourselves turn from self to Jesus? That has to be a gift too. In other words, it's all initiated by God. Yes. We can not do much but choose. We have the right to choose, and the rest of it comes from God. Yes. God will draw us like a magnet to keep our minds on Jesus if we really are determined to know that. Okay, yes. To put that in one sentence so that everybody in the back can understand what was said, we are not told to repent in order to come to Jesus, but we do have something to do in cooperation in coming to Jesus. The illustration of the provision that God had made for the poor and the needy, the manna and so forth, people had to take the initiative, the choice to go and gather it. Yes, back here. Do we have a good definition for choose? She says, we often have an idea that I choose to do this, but saying the words is not enough. That is the understatement of the year. It certainly is true that words come cheap, and the experience behind the words not nearly so cheap. Many of us have had that, haven't we? So how do you choose? What do we mean by choose? That's getting really elementary. But have you thought about the number of things we use flippantly without knowing the definition for? Yes, we're going to have some help here. Excuse him for talking so much, he says. His definition is that choosing plus effort, decision plus effort, is what choice is all about. And you're quoting from a reference in Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene. All right. Shall we proceed a little further? In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, we are told how many people can come and experience repentance. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance. Notice the wording here. All should come to repentance. Counsels the teachers, 366, God calls everyone to repentance. The Savior is continually drawing us to repentance. We need only to submit to be drawn, and our hearts will be melted in penitence. Now, I'd like to suggest that coming to repentance and coming to Christ are one and the same thing. Based again on the earlier definition, turning from self to Christ is what it's all about. When a person gives up on himself and turns away to Jesus, he is going to experience repentance. Repentance is not something we do in order to get to Christ, but when we come to Christ, we will receive repentance. So when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, what he was really saying was come to Christ and be baptized. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is something we come to. Now the question is, how does a person come to Christ? Some people think that coming to Christ is coming to some wrought up state of emotion. And the deeper the emotion, the more the tears, the greater the coming to Christ. Some people think that coming to Christ is coming down the aisle to a preacher. Some people think that coming to Christ is coming to certain resolutions, never to do certain things again. What is it? What do we mean by coming to Christ? How does one come to Christ? Saying yes to the Holy Spirit's pleading, wooing. Okay. But back again to words. Is coming to Christ a tangible, understandable thing to most people? Does everyone here understand how to come to Christ? If someone was to stand up now and say, will you please come to Christ now, would you know how to do it? Would you know what to do? How do you do it? Total commitment and yielding. Yes? With loving kindness I have drawn thee. We are drawn to Christ by his loving kindness, then how do you come?
Which is a constant power. God is constantly drawing us.
God is constantly drawing us to him. All right, how do we come then?
Surrender.
How do you do that? By not pulling away, by not pushing him away. Is it clear to everybody now? Trust him with your life from this point on. We have a lot of answers. Can't.
Jesus, that God, you in your life, what he says in you. If you don't believe, the rest is going to come.
Can't do any of this until you first of all believe that he's able to do. Yes?
Isn't it the same thing that happens when you say that you'll marry the person that you're going to marry? I mean,
same thing you do as when you say that you are marry someone you're going to marry. Whatever happens, it's interaction with a person. I like all the answers as a Christian with a third generation background. You know, they all sound sensible to me, and I like them. But if I was a man off the street just in out of the cold this evening, I would be confused at this point. I want to know how to come to Christ. Yes. He came to a point in his life when he needed something, and he needed to come to Christ, but he didn't know how to get there, and so he asked Christ to come to him. Did he? How did you know? If you could express that, you can't put it into words? First, realize you're a sinner. She says it's coming to a realization of need, but to actually explain to someone how to put one foot in front of the other and come to Christ, we cannot do that. Yes? Faith come by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If they don't know the Word of God, how can they come to Christ? Now you're getting around to the two tangibles that I thought I had beat into the ground so many times that people were tired of it. But evidently we should keep... Yes? He's downing the stereotyped ideas we have on this, if I read you right. And I thought that you were referring to some of the substitutes, maybe, for coming to Christ that are more tangible to us, which can often become escapes from Christ. You know, what we're doing now is we're toying around with something that's intangible, very easily intangible. And people look for something tangible, so if I could come along and offer you something to do to come to Christ that you could get your hands on, like crawling up the mall stairs on your knees after a meeting, that's real. Sore knees and the whole business. Yes. Ray, quoting from Matthew 19, and to the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. Well, this, shall we all do that this evening? Suppose we were to go out and sell everything we had. The rich young ruler had an advantage in that he could see Jesus face to face. He could look into his eyes, he could see his outstretched hands. We can't, and so it becomes intangible.
Did you say the rich young ruler had an advantage?
In terms of the tangible thing. All right, not necessarily, he says, telling us to sell everything we have, but is indicating a principle that would be universal and timeless, total commitment. All right? Thank you. I like to suggest that no one comes to Christ, and many of our answers hinted at this, no one comes to Christ until they come to the end of their own resources. And this is why words come cheap. The Lord can do nothing toward our recovery until we're convinced of our own inadequacy. All right? But when we do get to the end of our own resources, we better know what to do about it. Steps to Christ, page 31. Taking off on Romans 10:17, a knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead the sinner to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. What will? Can you see the foot of the cross tonight anywhere? I mean tangibly. But a knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead me to the foot of the cross. And with it will come repentance. Then if we talked here in this meeting, for instance, about a knowledge of the plan of salvation, there would be something going on in terms of leading us all to the foot of the cross and repentance, wouldn't it? Does it mean that everybody here would come there? No, because no one ever comes until he gets to the end of his own resources. And we may not all be there. That's page 31, Steps to Christ. Yeah, another one on page 40 and 41. Study God's word prayerfully. That word convinces of sin. It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God that we best realize the sinfulness of sin. So the study of God's word, a knowledge of the plan of salvation, and please let's distinguish between a knowledge of the plan of salvation and a knowledge of many other things that we could study with interest in Scripture that may not necessarily be connected for us at that moment to the plan of salvation. Is this possible? Now, Romans, the second chapter, verse 4, makes it clear that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. You can look at that in one of two ways. You could say that it is God's kindness, his love, that goes out of his way to lead us to repentance. Or you could say that it is the actual study of, contemplation of, dwelling upon, meditating upon his goodness that leads us to repentance. And I'd like to suggest the latter of the two. as the most significant here, because it coincides with this comment from Steps to Christ, a knowledge of the plan of salvation, which is what? A knowledge of the kindness, the love, the goodness, the mercy of God. And as we study this, it leads us to repentance. Therefore, if I was to sit down and study the Gospels and Desire of Ages, and was to come to the end of my own resources, either before or during, I would be led to repentance. Yes? Oh, I was quoting from the Desire of Ages, page 300. He wanted to know the verse that no one comes to Christ till he comes to the end of his own resources. Jeremiah 29:13 probably be the Bible text. You shall seek for me and find me when you shall search for me. How? With all your heart. And no one searches with all of his heart. Until he comes to the end of his own resources. Maybe a better text would be the Pharisee and the publican. Or maybe better yet would be Jesus' statement, I came not to call the righteous, but who to repentance? Sinners. Sinners to repentance. Maybe you have some better ones. Well, of course, the most beautiful thing of all of this is that Jesus accepts people who come just as they are. It took some of us a long time to understand that. I remember trying to share it with someone one night. He had been running from his wife for a long time, several weeks, months. His life was messed up. And, of course, he was convinced that God would not accept him. He was too bad. He was a professional man. And, of course, every time he called his wife up on the phone to check on something relative to the home or the family, she would let him have it. And that's what he was hoping she would do, because that would give him excuse to do what he was doing. I've lived with a wretch anyway, which, you know. So I was trying to talk to him, one of the few chances I had during the time of his estrangement. And I simply began to dwell on this idea that Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, and that Jesus would accept him if he would come just as he was then. And he looked at me through narrow eyes, and he said, you really believe that, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do. In the meantime, I've been working on his wife to try to get her to break down and seek God for a different spirit than the witch spirit. And she admitted that was humanly impossible, but that she needed God maybe as bad as he did, she finally realized and went to her knees and asked God to do something special for her. And the next time he called, she had an attitude of love and acceptance. That was genuine. It wasn't faked, evidently. The combination of the reminder that Jesus loved to have him come just as he was, and the real-life exhibit that his wife was giving, was too much for him. He broke down and came home. It was the goodness of God, the goodness of his wife, God through his wife, that made the difference. If people really believed that Jesus would accept them, and sometimes it takes someone else to demonstrate it, doesn't it? If people really believe that Jesus would accept them, what a difference it would make. And that's one of our missions to the world as Christians. John 6:37, Jesus said it, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Who is desirous of becoming truly repentant? What must he do? He must come to Jesus just as he is, without delay. Selected Messages 1:393, without delay. You know, it's good news to know that if repentance is a daily work, that Jesus will accept me as I come to him, just as I come to him tomorrow morning. True? Isn't that good news to know? And it's his attitude of loving acceptance that transforms our lives, because everyone has to know that he's accepted even while he's making his mistakes, in order to grow. Desire of Ages 8:26. Desponding soul, take courage. Even though you have done wickedly, do not think that perhaps God will pardon your transgressions and permit you to come into his presence. God has made the first advance. While you were in rebellion against him, he went forth to seek you. The soul bruised and wounded and ready to perish, he encircles in his arms of love. Christ Object Lessons 188. Those whose course has been most offensive to him, he freely accepts. You believe that? Oh, that's only for the hard sinners that have never known truth before, who come just cold out of the woods. True or false? For everybody, is it? Those whose course has been most offensive to him, he freely accepts. When they repent, he imparts to them his divine spirit. Remember, you can't repent unless you come. He places them in the highest positions of trust and sends them forth into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim his boundless mercy. Do you get that? King David can't even pass the offering plate. No, God says, I want him still as king. Those whose course has been most offensive to him, he freely accepts when they repent. He imparts to them his divine spirit, places them in the highest positions of trust, and sends them forth into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim his boundless mercy. You know, I have a feeling that God is of a different spirit than we are. Is that a classic statement of some kind? May we conclude with a few excerpts from Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance. David's. Notice the keys. Notice the key phrases. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. talking about something more than books in heaven. I acknowledge my transgression. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Verse 4. What is repentance? Realizing we've sinned against a person with blood running in his veins. Purge me with hyssop, 7. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. It was something more than pardon he was after. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. What about the one who told me that the only prayer they could pray was, God, don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. God doesn't give up on us. We give up on him. But David prayed something similar. Cast me not away from thy presence. So the key to genuine repentance is given in Psalm 51. And I would like to have genuine repentance every day. And if it's something that is designed to deepen the longer we are Christian, I would like to, would you like to join me in seeking God for this deepening repentance every day? How should we go about it? It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God, when we understand the plan of salvation. Back again to your daily devotional life with Jesus. Any further remarks or reactions before we close? Yes. Still having a little trouble. If we can't repent, then why does the Bible tell us to repent? We can't resist the devil. The Bible tells us to. You sound like you still believe that repentance is something we can do. But he says, I don't believe the Bible would tell me to do something I couldn't do. Sounds like we might be hung up on one line. You see, the Bible says to resist the devil, but it also tells us in other lines how. And we have studied at quite length here this evening, not only that we should repent, but about how from other sources in the same book. Yes, back here. Can't hear you. Love of God is so strong that if we don't resist, we'll be drawn. All right? Good. I was just wondering if we couldn't close with a song. She says, why don't we sing a song, Just As I Am? Fine. And then we will be dismissed. Number 222. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for breaking every barrier down. And we pray that you'll continue to do so in our lives on a daily basis. Help us to submit and help us to receive your gift of repentance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.